Welcome to the Transform Podcast. My name is Andrew Farhat. I am the lead pastor of St. John's Church and School in Denver, Colorado, right across the street from Wash Park. And in this podcast, what we do is we consider what it looks like to follow Jesus. We consider what it looks like to be committed to a Christ-centered worldview and operate with that as our lifestyle. This podcast is for you if you are seeking what that might look like or if you have already committed your life to Jesus Christ. Good morning. Welcome to the Transform Podcast. My name is Pastor Andrew Farhat. I'm here with Dr. Phil Barnard. Welcome, Phil.
Good morning, Andrew. Good to see you.
Good to have you on the show again. And this will actually be our last show together for a while.
Summer is coming.
Summer is coming.
Break.
Yeah, summer's coming, and it's going to be a well-deserved break for you. Great school year this year.
Appreciate that. Yeah.
And also, I'm going to be going on a sabbatical for 3 months this summer as well. And so we are going to record one more podcast with Daisy next week. And then in 2 weeks, we're going to have a special with Flame, the rapper, who's going to be doing a podcast as well. And so you don't want to miss that. And you can look for it the following week, which will be the week of May 12th after Mother's Day. Probably that Thursday, we will have the episode with Flame uploaded to all of the platforms. And so today we have, of course, always good questions to answer. And this one is also pretty good. It says, how can Christians think that their experience is more true than other belief systems? So, Phil, how would you answer that question?
Strong question, Andrew. And I guess what I would first do, I think it's always helpful to use the word experience. And I think we need to just define that a little bit more. So I'm interested in your thoughts here. Are we talking like the experience on this earth, in this life, on our day-to-day journey? Or are we talking the experience at death and after death, or both? Where are we looking, Andrew?
I would say that there are people who would tell us that they're having a spiritual experience with God in their own way. So a Mormon could tell me, hey, my encounter with God is just as true as yours, if not more. Somebody from another religion could say, my experience with my religious place of worship, my time in prayer is just as spiritual, if not more than yours. And so what makes the Christian's day-to-day spiritual experience better or more true than another one?
Okay, good. Well, we'll get to that. I think it's important to start off with that there are general common experiences to humanity that we all enjoy or can enjoy, that regardless of what belief system that you have. And at first, you know, God's general revelation, he speaks to us all through creation. He speaks to us through morality. He speaks to us through reason and the universal laws of math and physics. And regardless of your religious beliefs, I think you can look at that and see God in a way. Okay. Throughout creation and his nature. That's his general revelation. And that doesn't require particularly divine scriptures or prayer or anything. That's just God revealing himself to us. And there's also a sense of common grace. You know, God's goodness reigns on us all, if you like. He reigns on the good and the wicked, the Bible talks about it. The sun shines on the good and the wicked. So in many ways, all of us experience God's goodness and God's revelation before we even get into a spiritual question.
Yeah, I think that's interesting that you say that. So general revelation is what you just described, that we can experience God through creation, our conscience. Everybody has that propensity to desire to pray. Mm-hmm. It's there with a lot of human beings. Very interesting. Then I think the next question has to be, what makes Christianity more objectively true or unique? What's unique about it that would then set it apart then from other belief systems?
Sure. In the end, the uniqueness of Christianity comes in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. If we look back through the historical records and the historical records that we have for Jesus, I would say it's probably the greatest, if not among the greatest, records that we have for the life of anybody in history. From thousands of years ago. And most scholars, if you really look deeply into the records that we have through the Gospels and through the records of the early church, would agree that they are accurate. the records of his life and his words and his teaching, death and resurrection, and the building of the church afterwards, have been recorded accurately and faithfully for us to look into. And then we can go into more things about who he talked about himself to be. The comments that he made about himself align with someone who believed that they were God, which is wonderful. And then the miracles and the actions that followed that would give that claim substance as well.
All right. And so you're saying Jesus claimed to be God, and certainly that is unique among all of the religions or other belief systems. Mm-hmm. So Muhammad said he was a prophet. In Judaism, they're still waiting for a Messiah to come, a Savior to come. They don't believe he's come yet. And then in other belief systems, Buddha did not claim to be God. And so this is an interesting point. Jesus is claiming to be God incarnate in the flesh. That's an astonishing claim.
That's pretty big.
That's pretty big. But you pointed out his miracles. Like, can you give me some examples? Give our listeners some examples. Like, what miracles did he do? Because we've all seen like illusionists on TV that can pull off some stuff. So
yeah, miracles like walking on water. So he had miracles over nature, calming the storm.
So walking on water sounds like a hard one to pull off.
Sounds like a hard one to pull off. Calming a storm, probably even more so to pull off. Healing people's eyesight and so forth. And, you know, we have had people, as you said, the major religions, the founders don't claim to be God. But we have had people in history who have claimed to be God. And at some point, they haven't been able to support that with actual any tangible evidence, which we have like miracles.
Okay. And those other people that claim to be God haven't had a following. So maybe they've been kind of like cult leaders?
Yeah, that's what I'm getting to. So at some point, it's been shown that they haven't been able to support their claims with more tangible evidence in a way that Jesus could.
Okay. So you bring up some miracles that back up his claims. And you bring up some stuff that no one else has been able to do. So walk on water, raise the dead, make the blind see, make the deaf hear. You also brought up one that I think is probably the most astonishing, is being able to calm a windstorm. So that shows like he had power over Mother Nature. and obviously our listeners know that I'm a pastor. And so here's what I would say. If you do a comparative religion study or you do a belief system study, comparing Jesus to other religious leaders is like comparing Michael Jordan to Christian Leitner. He just doesn't compare. Like, if you guys wanted to study,
you were gonna say LeBron.
You know, I don't even think they're LeBron. I don't even think they're LeBron. You know, they're coming close. There, you know, there's some interesting things that they said, and maybe there's some interesting things that they did, but it's not even close. If you study it with the claims and then the way that they backed it up. So in other words, I don't think God is making this hard on us. If we do want to study it objectively and use our reason, I think he's saying, hey, I'm going to have Jesus more set apart than anybody else that you've ever witnessed, or human beings have I witnessed and recorded. And so I want this to be obvious for you. And I think for me, if I study it just using reason, I think God's made it obvious.
It makes sense.
So, but then I think the question then also has to be, what did Jesus say about human beings? And what do human beings need in their relationship with God? Can you speak to that?
Well, he spoke about there being a disconnect through our sin, that we, and Paul later on interpreted the saying, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So there's a disconnect between humanity and God that somehow needs to be breached if we're going to be reconciled to him, or if we're going to have any sort of future experience of salvation, that bridge needs to be gapped.
All right. So sin separates us from God, according to Jesus. So he's making that claim. This concept is also true in Islam, in Judaism, and in some tenets of Buddhism, Hinduism. They do believe that there is something called sin, that we do need to make amends, that we do need to confess, etc. So it's kind of a concept that's out there. I mean, even in like AA, a big thought is to confess your sin and to make amends. So we have the concept of sin. Jesus is making it clear that this is not okay. But then I want to ask you, like, what did Jesus do that's unique in order to take care of the issue of sin?
Sure. Well, in the end, we believe that sin requires a sacrifice. So one for another. And it requires, for the humanity sin, a perfect sacrifice, which Jesus was. He lived and died a sinless, perfect life, which means God can accept that sacrifice on our behalf. So every other religion will say, these are the steps that you need to take in order to try to get right with God. Christianity will say, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, you can be right with God through your acceptance. He's done the hard work. You need to accept and believe, rather than you need to strive and strive and strive to hope to become good enough.
All right. And so then what you're saying is sin is the issue that separates us from God. Jesus is the only one who has made atonement or mm-hmm. a sacrifice mm-hmm. for sin. And all of the other religions, Buddha, Krishna, Muhammad, they don't make a sacrifice for sin. They just say you got to earn it.
So there's the uniqueness. One says the work still needs to be done. The other one says the work has been done. You need to believe and step into that.
So that means that God loves us so much that he sent his one and only son to take that chip off of our shoulder, to remove the barrier that separates us from God. He came not to say, hey, I'm going to get some other guy to do a sacrifice of some sort, but I'm going to sacrifice myself mm-hmm. to show you how much I love you, to make atonement for sin. And so this forgiveness before God is available. Mm-hmm. It's available to every human being. It's available to anyone that wants to receive it and to say, thank you, I receive this by faith. Mm-hmm. And so it sounds too good to be true, Dr. Barnard, that God would do this for us.
Well, he's a God who's too good to be true.
He's a God of love who loves us and sends his only son to do this. And then also, how does the resurrection of Jesus, how does that have any relevance to this issue of sin and death?
Yeah, sure. Well, I'd say two ways. One, it's a validation of his claims to make all these claims that you are God, but then to end in the grave doesn't necessarily support your claims. But to be resurrected, to prove that you have victory over death is one thing, but also that validation from God the Father saying, you know, this man who spoke these words, I'm validating what he said because I'm resurrecting him up. And it lines up with past prophecies as well about what would happen to the Messiah. To die and to resurrect. And then Jesus makes this comment that we can join in with him in this resurrection. So if we're in Christ as he was risen up, we will also be risen up as well.
Wow. Okay, so previously you said sin leads to death. Death could not hold Jesus because he was sinless. Mm-hmm. So then he rises again from the dead to conquer death on our behalf. And then you also bring up that he said, because I've been raised, you also will be raised. Mm-hmm. I think that's awesome because it's like, all right, there's all kinds of religious leaders or spiritual leaders that will say this is what's going to happen later on, but they never really do it or give you an example. So Jesus actually says, this is what's going to happen, and I'm going to show you, and I'm going to prove it to you, and then it's not going to be my bright idea, but it's going to be the public witnessing it. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's one of the interesting things about Christianity as well. It's not based on someone's private revelation or a religious leader's private experience, mm-hmm. but it's based on the public witnessing the resurrection of the Son of God mm-hmm. and then them going out to tell it and broadcast it and to share it with the world. Mm-hmm. That's a powerful thing. And so, Dr. Barnard, it sounds like in this conversation, it's ultimately not about our personal experience, our subjective experience. It's ultimately about objective truth. Mm-hmm. And so I think when we talk about objective truth, what we're doing is we're weighing the claims of a religious leader over and against another religious leader, mm-hmm. As this question desires for us to do. And we're seeking to be objective with it. All right. So who did this person claim to be about God, about humanity? What did he say regarding those things? And then also, what did they do to back up how they believe salvation is supposed to happen? Mm-hmm. I think that's objective rather than, well, you know, I was walking down Wash Park and God spoke to me. You know, that anybody could say that.
Yeah. Which is possible, but it's a lot harder to verify.
Exactly. And so I think you make some really strong points today for us to consider. So if you're out there and you're a skeptic, I would say dig into it for yourself. Who did Jesus claim to be? Who died for you? Who rose for you? Who's conquered death for you? In other words, who has the best resume? Look at it for yourself. Some good books to consider are anything by Norman Geisler, does a really good job. And then also The Reason for God by Tim Keller has proven to be a good recent defense, if you will, of the Christian faith. Go ahead, dig a little deeper. But then also, if you're listening and you're a Christian, the encouragement to you is this is not just blind faith that we have, but there's also evidence that demands a verdict. There's reasons why we believe in what we do. And so also I want to just close with this thought too, because I think it's important. People go through a lot in this life. They go through a lot of pain and suffering. With Jesus, he claims to enter into that suffering as a human. He also claims to, and not only claims, but people witnessed him going through the most gruesome suffering I can imagine, which is to be scourged. That doesn't look good. And then also to be crucified on a Roman cross. The Bible says that he empathizes with us, but yet he does it without sin as our Savior. And so I guess I would just end with that thought today. What makes Christianity unique in that respect, that we have a God who empathizes?
Who empathizes. And in fact, if you look at the New Testament, the Gospels, the word or the emotion that's most used about Jesus is compassion.
Wow.
More than any other emotion, he had great compassion. He looked upon humans, saw their suffering, and had compassion and resolved to do something for it.
Love it. Well, I need that compassion. We all need that compassion. And we're grateful that we have a God that is compassionate, who loves us and who desires a relationship with us and who promises us that there's hope, and that hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're listening today, we would love for you to engage. Send us an email at hello@sjdenver.org. You're also welcome, if this episode blessed you, to share it with someone that you think would also be blessed. And we look forward to seeing you next time. Take care.